Let's welcome Terry Virgo.
Good morning. Would you like to turn to Romans chapter 6, please? Perhaps I ought to just give one or two words of explanation before we get into Romans 6, because I realize there are some who were not here last evening. Romans is built around a statement which Paul makes in chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God for salvation, for everyone who believes. For through it, the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith. So that's the heart of the book. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He's got good news, and the gospel is the power of God for salvation. We've found the answer. We've got the powerful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, having declared that, he begins to spell it out, chapter by chapter, and lays a foundation. And I believe that when the Apostle Paul came to town, in any town, and preached, he would have preached the sort of thing we find in the book of Romans. And I believe that that's what he meant when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, he said, I laid a foundation. I believe that he would preach to a community of people again and again and again until they understood the grace of God toward them, until they understood what Christ had accomplished, this mystery that had been hidden from previous generations, now made known to God's holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, that God had a wonderful plan of salvation. He would preach it. He would preach Christ. Keep on preaching Christ. Not just the stories of Jesus of Nazareth, though I'm sure he would refer to them, but particularly what God had accomplished in Christ, the great events of the cross. And this wonderful truth that Paul was particularly gifted to explain to us of what God had done for us in Christ, that somehow when you get saved, you are incorporated into Christ. You used to be an Adam. You were just born of the flesh. You were just human. But now, when you're saved, you're taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. So that all that happened to Christ is to your account. You have been crucified with him. You've been buried with him, raised with him, seated with him in heavenly places. You are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created in Christ. We are a new creature. We are together the body of Christ. And he would keep preaching all the aspects of this until a whole community came to understand that they were an incredible people, alive in Christ. And I believe that he would have been teaching that until it really was written in them. And then he knew he'd laid a foundation in a church. They now knew who they were. When he'd done that, he would set in elders, pastors, teachers, and he would move on and do it again. So what we're seeing in Romans is very important to us, totally foundational to our lives individually and corporately. And last night we saw particularly the situation with regard to law, that Christians have died to the law. They are discharged from the law, and they reign in life through the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, that we're called to reign, we're called to know our freedom. And last night we preached a very dangerous message that said that Christ is my righteousness, and that Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever, and he's my righteousness. And it's not up to how I feel. It's not whether I feel good or I feel bad or I've been working hard lately. Jesus, once I'm saved, he is my righteousness, and he never changes. I am hidden in the one that God has set forth, his beloved son. I'm accepted in the Christ, rather like Jacob one day put on Esau's clothes and put on the skin and drew near to his father, hidden in the son that the father loved. And as he drew near to his father, he was accepted in the son that the father loved and was blessed in the son that the father loved. So we, according to Ephesians 1, are accepted in the son he loves. And all the love that the father pours out on the son is given to us freely. It's a great deal, isn't it? It's a wonderful arrangement, and God has accepted us there. We stand secure in that grace. Okay? Now, we finished up last night by seeing, well, that sounds pretty dangerous. If God's willing to call us righteous, shall we carry on sinning then? Shall we take advantage of this grace? God calls us righteous just because we believe. God declares us clean, pure, holy in his sight just because we believe in Jesus. Shall we carry on sinning? Shall we take advantage of the grace of God? Well, we're going to look into the next chapter and see Paul's answer to that. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Well, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man or our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Father, we pray that you will help us to not only hear words, but, Lord, to hear within our inner being the wonderful truths of the new covenant that set us free. Holy Spirit, please be our teacher this morning. Please change us. Please may we walk out of this place free people because we understand the truth that sets us free. We ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, shall we carry on sinning? The answer is, may it never be. Actually, I find very few Christians ask that kind of question. Very few Christians seem to want to take advantage of the grace of God. I usually find it's the other way around. I find that speaking to individual Christians, they're often saying, well, I'm so grateful that God has really loved me freely. I'm so grateful that I'm accepted in Christ. But really, I would love to know an actual deliverance from sin's power. I want to know what it is to be a free person. How do you actually get free? And that's what we're going to be dealing with this morning. How do you actually live the holy life? How does it work? I think many people have looked at this book and that book and wonder, is there a secret? And some books almost suggest there's a secret of the holy life. Some people suggest, well, you just kind of let go and let God do it. And sometimes we go forward at appeals and stand at the front and say, from now on, I just let go. And really, you won't find that teaching in the New Testament. You don't find just let go. If you did, Romans chapter 6 would just start, so in view of all these things, just let go. Goodbye, love, Paul. But he doesn't say that. He is very specific, and he begins to unfold how we live the holy life. And I believe there are two issues that we need especially to ask. One is, what is God's part? Secondly, what is my part? What has God done? And what do I have to do? These are the big questions people ask about how to live the holy life. Is it just that you surrender? Sometimes people suggest that it is just surrender. You've got to surrender. And people think, I'm having trouble with surrendering. But really, Jesus said this, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. We preachers often try to address your will all the time. Come on, surrender your will. But Jesus said, it's not just the will, it's knowing truth that sets you free. And you'll find that that's the argument that Paul first takes in Romans 6. First of all, he says there's some things you need to know. And the things you need to know about yourself in order to live the holy life. What you think about yourself is very important. And so Paul starts straight away. Do you not know, verse 3, do you not know some things? And he's going to talk about what happened when we were placed into Christ. It's important that we know what happened to us. Very often when we're first saved, we haven't fully understood what happened to us. We respond, we go forward, we're baptized. And like in these Bible days, people didn't always understand what had happened to them. And so Paul is explaining to them who they now are, what has now happened to them. And having a right view of yourself is very important. You remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they had a wrong view of themselves. And they had to get a right view in order to break through into the promised land. They went through a similar experience to us. I think of the Israelites. There they were in captivity. And there came a day when God said, I'm going to pass through in judgment right through Egypt. And they were told, put the blood outside the door of your home. And they put the blood outside. And God said, when the angel of death passes over, he will pass over the homes where the blood is. Now, it's important that we understand this, that the blood is for God to see. It's no good us, if you like, opening the door and looking at the blood and saying, I wonder if that's really enough. You know, I don't know if I prayed this morning enough. Just to go back on last night a little bit. I don't know if I feel well, you know, am I really going on? No, God said, look, put the blood outside. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The blood is enough for God. We will never know the value of the blood. We will never feel the value of the blood of Christ sufficiently. And our conscience sometimes, the devil getting behind it and troubling us, we sometimes think, well, I confess my sin, but is that enough? God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. I know, God would say, how much that blood cost. I know what the cross represents. God is satisfied. If God is satisfied, you be satisfied as well. Hallelujah. That's important. And so we establish again what we saw last night. Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus thoroughly satisfies the Father. I am hidden in that wonderful provision. I am accepted to God because of what Jesus went through. Hallelujah. Never move from that ground. Always stand secure. As it says in Colossians 2 again and again, let no one disqualify you. There are all kinds of endeavors to disqualify you. Don't let it happen. Christ has qualified you by his blood. Now, having known that, the Israelites then knew another experience. They said, great, God's passed over us. God's accepted us. Then they tried to move out of the land, and they came to the Red Sea. I thought, oh no, the way is blocked. I'm still a slave. God loves me, but I'm still a slave. Now, that's what many Christians feel. They feel, I know Jesus is for me. I know his blood covers, but I'm still a slave. I'm still locked in. And what can happen is that, as for the Israelites, as they saw the Red Sea and the way blocked, they look back and here comes the Egyptians. And I expect they could say, oh no, there's my old slave master. I recognize him. And I'm still locked. And Christians can feel that. Oh, here it comes, self-pity. Here it comes, unclean thoughts. Here it comes, envy, jealousy, pride. Oh, I've always been a slave. And I'm still locked on. Thank God he loves me, but I'm still a slave. But we know the story, don't we? Hallelujah. But as these slave owners started pressing in, suddenly the Red Sea opened. And they went down and out the other side. Hallelujah. And then these slave owners came running in. They went down and suddenly, splosh, they were caught. Now, when you feel that the devil's got you and he's saying to you, I've got you. You'll always be my slave. You want to turn around to the devil and say, hey, Satan, how many slave owners got through the Red Sea? Not one. See? Not one got through. When they got out, no wonder Moses started singing that song. Wow, he's triumphed gloriously. We're free. We are no longer slaves. And that's what Paul's going to teach us in Romans 6. We're no longer slaves. We've been through an experience down into death, out the other side. We're free people. It is totally good news. It is not just good advice. The law, as we saw last night, is always giving us good advice. Don't do this. Don't do that. Stop doing this. It's just advice. It is impotent. He's not a husband that makes life come. We haven't got time to go into all that again, but it is only advice. The gospel is not good advice, it's good news. We are free and out the other side. Now, tragically, even when they were free, they came to the promised land, they looked up at its gigantic cities walled up to heaven, and it says, and they were grasshoppers in their own sight. They said, oh, we'll never take that. You see, for years they've been slaves. And so they've got a certain mental picture of themselves. We're slaves. Yeah, but we're not in slavery anymore. I can imagine conversations, can't you? But we're out of slavery. Yeah, but we've been slaves for years. My dad was a slave before me. I was born in slavery. I mean, it's 400 years. It gets into you. You may have got out of the land, but in your mind and thinking, I'm just a slave. I mean, who can take a city? Who can enter the land? Who can get into the promised land? We're just slaves. I mean, the giants, have you seen how big they are? And so what you see yourself as affects you. I believe that's one of the reasons God said to them, now spoil the Egyptians. Take all their silver and gold. I mean, it sounds rather unethical, doesn't it? God says, now, just take all their silver and gold. You can imagine knocking the door, all your silver, please, you know. And it says the Egyptians said, yeah, take it, get out, take it. And they were so laden down with gold that they made the golden calf, they made the tremendous gold and silver stuff that went to the tabernacle. In fact, Moses had to say, look, forget it, hold back. They were very rich, actually. God gave them back their dignity, but they failed to understand. They failed to grasp what God had given them. If it helps your ethics, you can regard it as 400 years back pay for slavery. But actually, they couldn't get hold of who they now were. And when they came to the promised land, and they said, oh, it's no good, we can't go in. It's too difficult. It doesn't say in the record that God said, oh, you poor things. I'm so sorry, you poor things. It's a shame. It doesn't say that. It says God was angry with them. And it's referred to in the Psalms that God was angry with that generation that they refused to believe that they were well able to take the land. Only Joshua and Caleb said, we can eat them for breakfast. You know, that's there, it's ours. Let's go. Those two are the only two who believed God, and God was angry with that generation, and he was so angry, he said, I'll give it to the next generation. In other words, they could have pressed in if they only knew who they were. Now I want you to see that, because knowing who you are this morning is what will set you free from sin in your life in the 1990s and so on as we live for God. So what does it say? It says this, all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. We were partners with him in his death. We have been buried with him through baptism into death. And so Paul is going to say this, look, you need to understand this. You were in Christ when he died. The way you get free from the power of sin is this. You have died to sin with Christ. And as it says in verse 7, he who has died is freed from sin. So Paul is saying the way you get free from sin is this. You are so totally united with Christ that when Christ died, you died with him. It says in verse 6, our old self was crucified with Christ. That is God's view of you. God's view of you is this. Your old sinful nature, which was in slavery to sin, has died. All right, you might say, well, you don't know my sinful nature. You don't know my temper. If only you knew my temper, you wouldn't say it was dead. No, I'm not arguing from you. I'm arguing from what God says. God says this is the truth about you. If you say, well, I'm just a grasshopper in my own sight, you won't press through. But if you say, well, what does God say about us? Let's be a generation that presses through. God says this about us. Your old self has been crucified. That old sinful nature has died. And a dead thing doesn't respond to sin. You can take a corpse and be very rude to it. Say, I think you're very ugly. It's not at all offended. You know, it doesn't say, so are you, you know. It doesn't say, you've hurt my feelings. He that has died is freed from sin. And you have been crucified with Christ. And you say, well, I have difficulty believing that. Poor. If you knew me, you wouldn't say I was crucified. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe two men were crucified with Christ? One on the right, one on the left. Do you believe that? How many believe that? Huge numbers here believe. Two men were crucified with Christ. One on the right, one on the left. Why? How do you know that? Because the Bible tells you so. That's the only reason you know it. You haven't got any other proof. You only know it because the Bible says two men were crucified. So you believe two men were crucified with him. Now, do you believe this? You were crucified with him. You've got the same proof. The same word. You, your old nature, has been crucified with Christ. That old sinful nature of yours, that bias to evil that was part of you, has been crucified. That's what God says. What you used to be as a sinner was incorporated to Christ. When Christ died, you died. I am not saying that some Christians have had a death to sin experience. I am not teaching that, see, this morning I want you to have an experience that some Christians have had called dying to sin. And at the end I'll tell you how to have it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying what Paul says. Do you not know all of us, all Christians, all people who have been united with Christ are in this? Paul is not teaching that there are an elite company of Christians who've had a death to sin experience. He's not saying there's one group in Adam, then those who are saved are in Christ, and then there's the special ones who have died to sin. He's not saying that. He's saying you are either in Adam and a sinner, or you are in Christ, and everything that happened to Christ is yours because you're a Christian. Hallelujah. All right, so the Bible says this, it has already happened to you. We have had this experience. It says we died to sin in verse 2. It doesn't say we are dead even. It's not talking about a state. It's talking about something that actually happened in time. You died to sin. I remember when this was brought home to me very powerfully first as quite a young Christian, and I used to work in London every day. And I'd travel by train to London to work in the office. And for the first time in my life, I was in a situation where I was very jealous about somebody. I was envious and I was really troubled. I could not get this person out of my mind. And I kept getting into situations where that person's name was mentioned and praised. And I think, you know, I hated it. I thought, oh, there it goes again. What about me? You know, I really struggled with it. And I hated it. And I thought, God, I'm a believer. This is terrible. I hate it. How do I get free? And I remember it so vividly because I was reading Romans 6 in the train, sitting in the compartment. And I was troubled by this thing, even as I was reading. And I suddenly saw this. He that is died is freed from sin. And all of us who are in Christ have been buried with him. I thought, hey, God says I'm dead. And you know, it was so real to me. I thought, I'm free. I don't have to have this. I am free. It was so real to me, I laughed out loud in the compartment. And I can remember it because all the Englishman's newspapers came down to look at me. And I can imagine them thinking, you know, funny guy. Not only reads the Bible, he laughs at it. Didn't know there were many jokes in there, you know. But it was... I was free that moment. I had no problems with that person ever since. We are now still very good friends. It was a loosing word that my old self has died. And if ever I get into a temptation area like that again, I just come back and say, no, I know my ground. I'm not going to yield again. Something once established Often you can go back to and say, no, this thing's been, I handled that 20 years ago. Bless the Lord, we're free. We're not going to be tricked by the enemy. Do you not know then that all of us who've been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? I don't particularly believe it means that we die by going under the water. I believe it's saying that Christ died and we were in Christ when he died. All right? It's his death. I'm not saying you must have a death to sin experience. He did it for us. All right? And we were in him. I was a sinner because I was in Adam. Now I am righteous because I'm in Christ. What happened to Christ is accredited to my account. So that when I become a believer, I am in Christ and therefore I died. See, some people in England have even formed a new group of churches where they say, well, if you've not got free from sin, you probably weren't baptized properly, so they'll baptize them. And then if they've still got sin problems, they'll baptize them again. And that they keep saying, well, you probably didn't get it right the first time, because, no, really, you don't bury people to kill them. You think about that. You bury them because they're dead. You know, if you're just about to bury somebody, and then they looked around and said, don't bury that one, you know. If they're still alive, you don't bury them. It's because they are dead that you bury them. And so when we're burying people in baptism, we are not saying, right, now I put sin to death in you. We are saying, now you are in Christ. Your old nature is dead. Let's bury it. All right? When they buried Christ, they buried him because he was dead. And if there's any sign of life, we don't bury people. Burial is the final act declaring death past. All right, so it has happened to us because we're in Christ. Hallelujah. It is true of us. Now, we have to believe what God says is true of us. Like the Israelites in the Old Testament, because they failed to believe it, they said, oh, we're just grasshoppers. When we say, well, I'm just an old sinner, we're failing to believe God. Some people, Christians, even say things like this. Well, I'm only human after all. Now, if you're only human after all, I've got some news for you. You must be born again. And if you're born again, you are not just human. You are a new creation. Your old nature has died. And we need to know that our old self was co-crucified. In fact, the Greek construction of the verb is that we were co-crucified with him. We were in him when it happened to him. Hallelujah. So we don't have to seek this as an experience. I'm not saying something ought to happen to you. I'm telling you it has happened. It's history. Now, it's important that you see that. I'm telling you, it's done. It's finished. God says so. Knowing that, we need to believe it. It's no good saying, well, you don't know me. God said to Abraham, Abraham, you're father of a multitude. Abraham could have said, whew, you don't know my track record. I'm 100. I haven't produced one yet. He didn't stand on that ground. He said, if God says, I'm father of a multitude, I will believe God. God says you are free from sin. Don't say to God, you don't know my track record. Say to God, I believe you. I am free. That's God's statement, and so we believe it. He who has died is freed from sin. Right, we know it then. Then we move on to the next verse. It says in verse 11, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin. Consider. So first of all, we know it's true because God says it's true. Then we have to go into the process of daily living. And the process of daily living is this, that as God has said that, I am going to line up with God. In fact, the word consider is translated reckon in some translations, and it's a word borrowed from the world of accountancy. And it really means put it in the right column. And it's not a pretend word. You know, it's not a very good accountant who says, well, let's stick it in there anyway. No, you put the word in that column because that is the truth. All right? So God says, now reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Consider it true. And so when you begin to drift and you say, well, I went through that weekend and Terry Virgo preached on enjoying God's grace and it was all very exciting. But when I got home, I sinned again afterwards and I don't know if it's true or not now. And what we can do is begin to drift. No, when you get it wrong, I'll come back to this in a moment, you confess it, you say sorry, you get right with God, and then you reckon back again. All right, you get back into line. You say, no, I'm going to consider what God says is true. And that's going to be an ongoing process. You start by knowing that your old self has died. You continue by this ongoing process of getting back into line. There's the line. God says that's the column to put me in. The column to put me in is I've died to sin. Right, get in the right column. Stop listening. Just because you slipped and fell and made a mistake, say, ah, don't just throw in the towel. Say, no, I get back into the right line. I have died to sin. I consider it. Ongoing, day by day, that is the stance I adopt. We must not yield. It's not that by making yourself think it, it makes it true. It isn't that I'm saying now this is a matter of mind over matter. You know, just think positively. I'm not saying that. I'm saying because it's true, think it's true. I'm not saying if you think it's true strong enough, it will make it true. I'm not saying that. I felt God helped me understand this once when I was traveling overseas, and you have to do it in this country, where you get time zones. And I flew from England to Spain. And when I got to Spain, it was a different time zone. Now, I flew out of England, and when I arrived, let's say they said it was 5 o'clock. But I looked at my watch, and my watch said, it's 4 o'clock. And there they are at this airport saying it's 5 o'clock. And I thought, no, this has not left my wrist at any time. And it says 4 o'clock. And they're saying it's 5 o'clock. So I think, well, how do I keep the Spanish happy? You know, I say, no, it's 5 o'clock. It's 5 o'clock. I really convince myself. I've got, it's five. It's five. That's four, really. No, it's five. I've got to really think. It's five. It's five. It's five. Get it into me. If only I could think it hard enough. No, the reality is this. When you fly from England to Spain, it is 5 o'clock. So, change your watch. See? Now, when you are in Christ, you're in another sphere. You're free from sin. So, change your thinking. Consider. Get into line. It isn't, if I think it hard enough, perhaps I can make it true. It isn't that. God says you are free. Hallelujah. So, line up your thinking. Right? Line up your thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Keep coming back to this truth. Even if you trip, even if you make a mistake, you come back to this truth. Say, no, God says I'm free from it. Hallelujah. Okay, so first you know it, because God says it's true. My old self has been crucified with him. Secondly, I'm going to go on day by day saying, God says this is true. I reckon on it. The gospel's the power of God to salvation. It saves you. Actually saves you, sets you free. If we stop believing this gospel, we'll start coming up with other methods to get people free. The reality is the gospel makes people free if we understand what it says and give ourselves to it. Then see, the third thing is this. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Right? This is the third step. That's why it's not enough ever to say to people, just surrender yourself. Just let go, let God. It isn't enough. It isn't what the New Testament says. The New Testament says, know this is true. Daily reckon it's true. Thirdly, take this practical action. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body, these things, as instruments of unrighteousness. What's he saying? Why does he say your mortal body? Why doesn't he just say your body? I wonder if he's reminding us that this body is a dying body. It's the part of us that actually hasn't been saved yet. That's what the Bible consistently teaches. I'll just remind you of one or two verses. It says in Romans 8, 23-24, it says, not only this, we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit,
groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're still waiting for the redemption of our body. That's the part that's future in terms of our salvation. It says in Philippians 3, he will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That's future salvation. We're going to have new bodies as well. It's a great deal, isn't it? And once you're over about 21 years of age, you get pretty excited about this doctrine. You're going to get a new one. And hallelujah. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if this tent in which we live falls down, we have a building from God. And the Bible consistently says this, that our bodies are not yet saved. Meanwhile, we've got this treasure in earthen vessels. All right? We've got a new life. We are partakers of the divine nature. I'm a new creature, but I'm living in this old body, this mortal body that's not yet saved. It's not been redeemed yet. I'm waiting the redemption of my body. That's future. But in here, I've got a glorious new self. A righteous person lives inside here. But it lives in this body, which for a number of years has been the expression of sin that used to reign in there. So formerly, my old sinful nature used these hands to touch things it shouldn't have touched. To look at things it shouldn't have looked at, to say things it shouldn't have said, to listen to things it should never, to do all kinds of things as an instrument of sin. Now, I've got a divine nature in here. So Paul says, now knowing this is true, he says this, don't go on presenting these members. Don't let sin reign in this mortal body. Because sometimes your mortal body can be hooked and misled. So he says, now you've got a new nature in there. Your old nature's died, but your new nature lives in a mortal, dying body. But just take control of it. You are now great enough, free enough, righteous enough to reign in that mortal body. You don't go on giving your hands to sin. You don't go on because now you've a new nature within. You are a new person and you can well able handle that. Formerly, your old self was in happy agreement with your mortal body to sin. Now, you've got new management, new righteous person living in here, and you just say to hand, stop doing it. And so that's why it says so clearly in the epistles, it says, let him who stole, steal no longer. Quit lying, stop doing it. So, well, I'm trying to get through on stealing. No, stop it. Because why? Well, you're a new person. Live out that new life that's within you. Be what you are. Live out this new life. And so you find that the epistles usually have this teaching section about what you are, and then there comes a kind of switch over, and then a second section, broadly speaking, there's teaching like, now live it out. Seeing that you are these things, live it out. Because you are a new person inside. So don't let these hands let you down. And so you take action. You don't go on presenting the members of your body as sin, to sin, as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't do it. It's very practical. And so God is saying, be practical in terms of holiness. It's no good saying, well, whenever I'm in a situation like this, I can't help myself. Whenever I read these books, they get me all stirred up and I just sin. Stop reading the books. See? Whenever I watch these late night films on the television and they're a bit nasty, it gets to me. Stop watching them. See? Don't present these members anymore. You say, well, whenever I'm with my girlfriend and it's late and we're in the car and there's no one watching, well, we do love one another a lot and one thing leads to another. Don't get in that situation. You see, you just make a decision. You just say, I won't do it. We're not going to go on presenting these members. If you allow that to happen, you will foolishly play into the enemy's hand. And so I am not teaching perfectionism. I am teaching you have got a new nature. Your old nature has died, but your new nature lives in this mortal body that can ensnare you if you allow it to. But you don't have to allow it to. You're a new creature. You're a person who is able to overcome. In fact, John's epistles are very strong on this. It says, he that is born of God doesn't sin. I write these things to you that you may not sin. The normal experience for the believer is that he doesn't have to sin. Now, in the same epistle, John says this. Now, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So if we sin, if we're stupid enough to. But in the same letter, he says this. I write these things to you that you may not sin. He that's born of God doesn't sin. That is the normal. It's like living in a great big mansion. And the front door of that mansion, glorious steps in, say this. He that is born of God doesn't sin. That's the normal. That's the way in and out of this house you live in. But it's also got a fire escape, an emergency exit, over which it says this. If any man sin, and if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And sometimes we have to go out the fire exit. We use the emergency stairs. Sometimes, oh Lord, I'm sorry. I was so stupid. I needn't have done that. I know I needn't have done it, but I've done it. And I just ask your forgiveness. And so we face that reality. We don't say, oh no, I never did sin. No, we say, God, I am sorry. I did it. I needn't have done it, but I did it. But we do not, as Christians, go all the time in and out of the emergency exit. We normally go out the main door because God has given us freedom. We used to be slaves of sin, but now we're slaves of righteousness. That's what the Bible says. That is the truth. That is the reality. If we'd read right to the end of Romans 6, which I didn't, but just a glance on, you'll see this, that we used to be slaves of sin. And then it says in verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. He doesn't say you ought to be. He says that has happened. You used to be, it says at the beginning of verse 17, you used to be slaves of sin. In other words, sin used to be your master. All right? You're in the slave market, and there's poor old you. You're standing in the slave market over here. I'm just a slave. My master is called sin. He says, hey, slave, sin. Yeah, all right. Because slaves, sin's your master. You're a slave of sin. And you're just there, hopeless, in slavery to sin. And one day you're standing in the slave market and righteousness walks through and says, I'll buy him. What, me? Yes, you. I'll buy you. Come and be my slave. Oh, all right. So he pays a debt that we'll never understand in terms of its cost and buys us. Hallelujah. Says, come on, slave. Oh, all right, righteousness. Stand there. Yeah, okay, righteousness. You're my slave now. Okay, righteousness. You're a slave of righteousness. It's wonderful. You now feel more at home in the world of righteousness. You've been bought by righteousness. He that is born of God doesn't sin. You've been set free from slavery to sin. You've been bought out of that. You are now a slave of righteousness. You can't help yourself being righteous a lot of the time. It just happens. You are righteous. You keep on being righteous. It's in you to be righteous. And if you do sin as a Christian, you feel terrible. Isn't that true? You think, oh God, I shouldn't have done that. Why? Because actually, righteousness is your owner now. You're a slave of righteousness. You feel terrible when you sin. It proves to you you're born of God. Hallelujah. Now it's ever so important we understand that. God has made a fundamental change in you. It isn't that we're just clothed with righteousness. You are now righteous right through. Some people think, well, we're just like the prodigal son, really. That, we were with the stinking pigs, and then we came home, and God said, cover him over. You think, oh, thank God for this covering, you know. Because if you took it off underneath, stinking pig still, you see. Now, it isn't that. It is that we are actually born of God. That which is fundamentally you is now righteous. It isn't like some sort of onion that if you take enough skins off, when it gets to you, you're just a rotten sinner, really. Saved, thank goodness. No, God's salvation has changed what is fundamentally you. You're a partaker of the divine nature. You've been born of God. Hallelujah. You're a new creature. You've been born again. We must never undermine the power of the new birth. Birth is amazing. Birth isn't just, oh, try again, or I'll turn over a new leaf. We're almost losing the phrase born again. I heard it on television only this morning. You can hear it about boxers and sportsmen who put it all down for a few years. Oh, well, born again Sugar Ray Leonard, because he's fighting again. And born again this, and it's in the songs, I love you and you love me and I'm born again. And it's that phrase, and it's like having a new start and I'm having another go. No, new birth, birth is something that is not just a new page turnover. It is a totally new thing. A birth is something that wasn't there before. All right? We have friends. None of our children were born at home. We have friends who have one of their little children at home. Their two older children went to bed one night. When they came home the next morning, the mother had produced the third child. And it's wonderful for these kids. They come and they say, "Whoa, look at this. He wasn't there before, he's there now." Alright? That's what birth is. Birth is something that wasn't there before. When you are saved, when you are born again, there's something in here that wasn't there before. It's the divine life in you. Hallelujah. What is fundamentally you now is now righteous. Do you believe it? You've got to believe it. Because God says it's true. My old self has died. I now have a new self. I've been born again in God, in Christ. Christ's life and a power is available to me. I have a new life within me. It's wonderful. It's not just trying hard, and it's not just saying, well, God covers me for what I really am. What you really are is now a new creature. It's wonderful. You're a slave of righteousness. You feel more at home in righteousness. That's your natural sphere now. You feel unhappy when you sin. You know I shouldn't have done that. I know I shouldn't, because righteousness is my master. Hallelujah. It's so important that we live in that. And you see, your identity and your calling must be in tune. See, if your identity is that you're a pig, and your calling is to fly, you see, you say, pig, now listen, pig, you are a pig. Now, pig, your calling in life is this, fly. See? You have just made a very unhappy pig. Isn't that true? Because his identity and his calling is so out of line, he's going to be a miserable pig the rest of his life. Because you said, you're a pig, but you're meant to fly. Now, Christians who believe, well, I'm just an old sinner, and God says, now, be holy, you think, oh, wow. Your identity is, well, I'm just an old sinner. I'm just a slave to sin. Thank God he forgives me. Thank God he just shows me grace. My identity is I'm a sinner. God calls me to be holy. Well, no wonder you're a miserable Christian. Because your identity and your calling are totally out of order. But if you know, hey, I am a new creature. I am a slave of righteousness. It is natural for me to be righteous now. All I've got to do is just make sure I don't yield to flesh. I don't let my mortal body... You say, well, I can't help it. My mortal body is so full. Rubbish. See? Rubbish. Sorry, but rubbish. See, God can get through. No, he can. He can get through the Red Sea. He can get through Jericho walls. What's so special about your flesh that he can't cope with it? You see, we must start believing the gospel. If you don't believe the gospel, you will tend to think, well, we preach the gospel to people who've more or less got it together anyway, called nice middle-class Americans, and they've got their lives together. Now come to Jesus, yeah, great, they'll cope. But for people who are real sinners, well, we preach the gospel, but we give them this other stuff as well. You know, the gospel, yeah, but we have this other stuff to help you. Hey, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I want to urge you, believe it for yourself, and believe it for the lost. It is God's power of salvation to everyone who believes it. And therefore we must declare it so that people can believe it. And we must get into line with what it says about the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They gave themselves to it. Paul preached it so much, people fell asleep and fell out of windows. They raised him up again. And the amazing thing is, after they raised him up again, he continued till morning, you know. Someone falling out the window didn't put Paul off. He said, I've got to preach this stuff. I've got to lay this foundation in their lives that they understand what God accomplished in Christ. This mystery. I encourage you, dear friends, read the epistles. Drink the epistles. Feed on the epistles, because they tell you what God accomplished in Christ. And if we don't get hold of that, we will be vulnerable to all the tricks of the trade, all the devil's snares, all your feelings, I don't feel good, I'm no good, the devil's saying, you're no good, yeah, I know I'm not. You've got to resist it. Stand firm in the faith. For freedom, Christ has made you free, stand firm in that freedom. We must get the church built on this foundation. This was Paul's passion, that they got hold of this. And we must get hold of that truth to build strong, secure churches where everybody in there knows, I'm not condemned. See, a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, but most of its people are condemned, is not a force to be reckoned with. Feeling, oh, I'm no good, or I always give in, and I feel rotten, I can't. That's no power. But a church filled with the Holy Spirit, who know what they are in Christ, who know they're righteous as a gift, who know they are freed from sin's power, and the Spirit's being poured out on these people, this is a force to be reckoned with. Not when there's just one or two in the congregation. You think, something about that girl, something about that guy, they seem to have got it together. No, when the whole church, when the atmosphere of the church is grace, truth. Great grace was upon that early church. They understood what God had accomplished in Christ for them. Paul says, I'm the steward of these mysteries. I keep preaching these mysteries of Christ, previously hidden, now revealed. Even in the upper room, the disciples couldn't understand it. Jesus said, I am the vine. He thought, whoa, he was washing my feet just now. What is this vine? I'm the branch. How do you join? Jesus said, unless you drink my blood, eat my flesh, think, ugh, what is he talking about? Now, while he was Jesus of Nazareth, flesh and blood next to them, and they struggled, they didn't understand. But he said this, when I go to the Father, then you will know. I'll send the Spirit upon you. Then you'll know I am in the Father's in me, and I am in you. And he could only hint at things. I am the true vine. You're the branch. I'm talking about something incredibly organic. Your life in me, my life in you. Paul says this great mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Even Peter and James couldn't understand it in the upper room. But when the Spirit, he said, when the Spirit comes, he will take the things that are mine and reveal them to you. And that's what happened to these, as Paul says in Ephesians 3. These things previously hidden, now revealed to God's holy apostles and prophets, the mystery of Christ. The thing that the Jewish nation had been longing for generations. This wonderful seed that would come and usher in a new people on the earth. Hallelujah. But we need to understand it collectively. And then we work out we're all members of this Christ. And the whole thing we haven't time to open up. But the truth of our freedom needs to be believed. One last verse and with this I close. Some of us say this. But I can't help myself. That whenever this sin comes to me, it's so great. This temptation, it comes. I just can't seem to overcome it. Now it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10... that there is no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. It's man-sized. It's common to man. It's not your unique thing. It's common to man. And with the temptation, God will make a way of escape. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. That's what God says. So when we step God one day, we will face that. Sometimes in the present, people say, but I can't help myself. Whenever it's just, every time it comes at me, I just give in and it's so powerful. The Bible says, there isn't one like that. There is no temptation that has overtaken you that's like that, according to the Bible. Now one day we will all stand before God, right? And one day as we stand in the white light of God's presence, I wonder if we could imagine God saying to us, was there any temptation that was too great for you? Now, which one of us, with a Bible open, knowing that this is God's inspired Bible, is going to say, yeah, this one, I always felt this one was too. I don't think we're going to say that to God, are we? Most of the people I see in this book, when they meet God, they're not very argumentative. They seem, most of them, to be flat on their faces. You know, no, yes, of course, certainly, Lord, yeah, I agree. So when God says to you one day, was any temptation too great for you? We are all going to say, we are going to confess then, because God says in here, there isn't one too great. There isn't one too great. Because of what he has done for us in saving us. When we face him, we're going to say, no, Lord, there was not one too great. I was a slave of righteousness. I was born again. There was not a temptation too great. One day we will confess that. Why not boldly confess it now? Why not say now, that is not too great for me? God says it. Let's line up with God. God says it. Right? Because of what he's done for us. God has come to set us free. Sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. That was the verse we read, the last verse from Romans 6 that I read to you. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. It's so sad that the Good News Bible translates that verse, sin must no longer rule you. That's typical of the evangelical world, that we're always saying, now come on, you ought to do better. Sin mustn't rule over you. That is a shame. It doesn't say that. Happily, the good news is better than the Good News Bible. And it says this, sin shall not be master over you. Hallelujah. That is heaven's confident assessment of you. That is what God declares over you. Sin is not your master. Righteousness is. Let's stand to pray. All these things are true because we're no longer in Adam, but we are in Christ. We're no longer under condemnation, as we saw last night. And now we're no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves of God. Hallelujah. And we're to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness. Hallelujah. Just draw near to God for a few seconds as we conclude this word. You've heard God's assessment of you. If you are a Christian, your old self has been crucified with Christ. It is a historic fact. Just like the Israelites were freed from slavery, they came out the other side of the Red Sea free. They had a mental attitude that they had to change. Now get your mental attitude lined up with the truth of God. God says, your old nature has died. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, I do ask you please to
underline this truth. I just pray for every one of your dear children here this morning as we have looked at the truth of God, the mysteries of Christ, these great riches that are ours through faith as a gift, that jealousy and all those things that used to dog us, they don't have to control us anymore. We have died. That is your truth. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we are now slaves of righteousness. Thank you that we're born of God. Lord, help us day by day to reckon ourselves correctly, to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Help us, Lord, to be realistic day by day in refusing to give the members of our mortal body to sin. Help us to make confident decisions and choices to refrain from sinning, because you've freed us. May we not yield to that which still waits for redemption. Help us to live from our spirit, to live from our new nature, to glorify you. Thank you, you've given us enough to make us more than conquerors, to reign in life. So, Father, we just commit this word to you now, and we pray, Holy Spirit, seal it in every one of our lives. Glorify your name. Bless us as we go on through this day and into this week. May your blessing be upon each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.